chapter 5, verse 15 to verse 21. All right, we're going to look at the message entitled, Understanding What the Will of God Is. Oh, yeah. Do you all need more light? Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to verse 21. Let us read this passage responsively. I'll begin in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, together, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We thank God for the reading of His holy and precious word. So the message is entitled, Understanding What the Will of God Is. I'll pass the time over to Preacher Joshua.
I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and a very blessed Easter Sunday to one and all. And we thank God that we can continue our meditation on this theme on Be Not Conformed, But Be Transformed. And this afternoon, we are meditating on this topic of understanding what the will of God is. And the reason why I've chosen this topic is because if you go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you will notice how the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Apostle Paul over here, after exhorting the Christians to be not conformed to this world, we have already meditated on this truth, and to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, they say that if they live in this manner, they will be able to prove and see for themselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That means if they live in a manner where they are not conformed to this world, where they are transformed, they will be able to experience and taste for themselves why the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, this is actually a very wonderful truth because the word proof here in Romans 12 verse 2 means to find it approved. Okay? That means you prove it means that it means that you have tested it and that you have found it good, acceptable, and perfect. And it's a very wonderful truth because how can we prove God, right? Why are we the ones where the Bible now says that we can test God's will and we can see for ourselves how good the will of God is? Yet, you know, God in His own sovereign will, He takes delight in us finding His will good for us. I mean, again, this is a very humbling thought because the Bible also says here that we will test and we will see that God's will is good and acceptable. You know, again, we are God's creatures, right? And God is our creator. Yet, He again takes delight in us finding His will acceptable. It's as if God is telling us that as the great God and the great creator, He takes delight when we enjoy His will, when we enjoy the living out of His will, when we enjoy doing His will, experiencing His will, and that we will find that His will is good for us and that it's always perfect for us and is also acceptable to us. So this is actually a very humbling truth with regard to the will of God. And it's in light of this truth that this afternoon we want to meditate on this theme of understanding what the will of God is. And the reason why I've chosen this theme in light of that is because sometimes we think that the will of God is something very elusive or something that we have to keep searching for and something that we have to keep figuring out as if, you know, God's will is not clear. And so in various fellowship groups, we often have messages on seeking God's will, you know, or finding God's will, or searching for God's will. But really, when you look through the Bible, you will notice that the Bible does not emphasize this idea of searching God's will. See, because the idea of searching God's will gives people the impression that God's will is hidden and that it has to be sought out, you know, and that God's will is not so clear, not easily discernible, and that it has to be figured out. But what we see instead in the Word of God is that actually the will of God is clear. The will of God is revealed. But the struggle and the difficulty that we have, and I believe that really this is, you know, when it comes to a theme of God's will, this is really what many Christians struggle with more, and that is that to obey God's will. I think the struggle that many Christians have is not so much that they do not know God's will, but that having not known God's will they submit, will they yield, and will they obey to God's will? And I think one of the reasons why people, and that is Christians, you know, are constantly talking about the need to seek and to search out God's will is because they are trying to find an aspect of God's will that they like, that they will find suitable to their own ambition, their own goals, their own purposes. So they already have a particular plan and a direction in their life, and they want to find an aspect of God's will to conform to their will. And when they see and they search the Word of God and they realize that the Word of God says this and that this is the will of God and it's different from their will, they will not be satisfied with it. And so what they will do is they will keep trying to search and find for another aspect of God's will that God has not given to them. And so they are always in this business, you know, in this kind of talk of searching, finding God's will as if it's something that is not clear, as if it's something that is not known. But one thing that you realize with regard to God's will and that God's will is given to us really in His precepts, in His Word, is that God's will is known, it is clear. And it is really about the obeying of God's will, the submitting to God's will. You know, and what God has revealed to us is what we need to obey at this point. There are certain aspects of His will which He may not have revealed to us yet concerning certain directions in life that He has not shown to us yet. Then we should not worry about those things. But we should look at those things that He has already revealed to us and then obey and follow these aspects of God's will that He has already shown to us. You know, so if you as a Christian live in this manner, you realize that our Christian life is not a very confusing, you know, not a very mysterious thing, but it's actually very plain. We are living in the will of God and we ought to walk according to that will. And that's why you see in the Bible how the Bible does not emphasize so much the seeking of God's will, but the Bible emphasizes the doing of God's will, the obeying of God's will, and here the understanding of God's will. And understanding God's will has a sense of, yes, you are discerning God's will, but it is not where God's will is so complicated and so mysterious that it is so difficult to search it out, but that we can know it, that we might obey it. And so in light of this, there are three things we want to look at in light of the passage as well that we have read earlier concerning understanding the will of God. And that if we hearken and we obey God's word with regard to His own will, then you know, we can live our lives that is one where we will see how the will of God is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. And that is what we will be able to experience for ourselves. Now, in this epistle, we have already explained the background of Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. And here, Ephesians chapter 5 still stands within this context, this broader context of the Christian walk, okay, the Christian practical life, okay, this practical aspect of Christian living. And now when we look at verse 15, okay, from verse 15 to verse 21, Apostle Paul will be looking at this very specific aspect of the walk, that is to walk circumspectly. And the meaning of to walk circumspectly means to walk carefully, to walk accurately, to walk diligently. And he has the idea of walking precisely. Walk accurately, that's the idea. See then, ye walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise. And what does it mean to walk accurately? The Bible will go on to explain to us here in verse 17, that is where you walk in light of God's will. You understand what the will of God is, and you walk in light of that will of God that you know. And so there are three things that I would like us to meditate upon today with regard to understanding what the will of God is. And firstly, we understand the will of God so that we can walk precisely, so that we can walk circumspectly. Now, why do you want to know God's will? So here, to walk circumspectly tells us the relationship and the connection between understanding the will of God and our lives. And these two are not thought of separately. Okay? To know the will of God, to understand the will of God, and then to walk circumspectly. Okay? The idea of walking circumspectly, it is described in light of understanding what the will of God is. Right? So you walk circumspectly, you redeem the time because you must know that this is the will of God for you today. Now, what does it mean then to walk circumspectly? Yes, it means to walk accurately. It means to walk precisely. But to walk accurately and precisely, there's only one way we can walk precisely in our lives. And that must be according to the revealed will of God. And that is why, and whenever we consider this theme of the will of God, it always begins with the preceptive will of God. This is where Reverend Timothy Toh has written this book called The Sevenfold Will of God. This is a book that I would encourage every Christian to read, especially when we want to discern or when we talk about discerning God's will. This book explains the different aspects of God's will for us as Christians. I mean, there is indeed a mysterious element of God's will that is known as the decretive will of God. And that is where God has foreordained all things before the foundation of the world. And Reverend Timothy Toh likens this aspect of God's will, the decretive will of God, to the inner mechanism and the inner working of the clock. And just like a mechanical clock, where there's a mechanism that is operating the clock, so also there's the decretive will of God that directs and governs every single detail and every single thing in this world. Now, there is a mysterious element to this, just like, in the mechanism of the clock, a lay person, when we want to read the time, we will not be able to fully understand how that mechanism functions, how that mechanism operates and works together, how the different gears are moving in motion and in synchronization with one another. We cannot see and figure these things out. So it is also with the decretive will of God, where there's a mysterious aspect to that. And that is what the Bible has not revealed to us concerning the decrees of God, right? Sometimes when we try to harmonize various aspects of God's decretive will, we will reach to a point where we have to just simply surrender and we say that we cannot comprehend this. I mean, for example, the doctrine of election that falls under God's decretive will. Why has he chosen some to salvation? And why has he ordained others unto condemnation? That's called the doctrine of reprobation. Right? Why has God elected Jacob? The truth where God declares, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why? I mean, the Bible simply just tells us this truth. God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. If we are to dig further and question why has God chosen to do so? There's really no answer to that. The Bible simply says that it's according to God's own good pleasure, whom he has chosen, foreordained unto life, and whom he has chosen unto damnation. This is a mystery. And this is an aspect that we cannot enter into simply because the Bible has not revealed to us. And that is where we have to submit and surrender to recognize that God is God. See, one thing that we sometimes forget when we study theology and even different aspects of theology, even concerning things like the doctrine of election, is that we forget that we are describing God. Not that we are dealing with the truth that God is God, that God is sovereign, that he rules over all, and that we are just but creatures. And that's why Apostle Paul, when he was arguing this point, you know, he said that, can a vessel who has been ordained or unto dishonor, can this person say, why have you made me so, right? The Lord is our potter, we are the clay. Can the clay say to the potter, why have you formed me such? Why have you made me such? And Apostle Paul says, who art thou, O man? Who are you? You are just but a man. How can you question God? You are just but a creature before Almighty God. And that's one thing that we have to remember. So there's this decretive aspect of God's will, which God has not revealed to us, but we must remember that this is the will of God. That even the decretive will is the will of God. And God always has his good purpose. You know, what is very comforting for us as his children, though, is as what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, that God's will is good, that God's will is perfect, that God's will is acceptable. If we are talking about a tyrant, you know, that is cruel, that is unkind, then of course, if this person has absolute power, it would be most troubling. But when we think of our God, we think of our God who is most tender, full of compassion, and who is full of love. And so even though we may not be able to understand every aspect of God's will, we know who our God is, and that knowledge of who our God is must always comfort us in submitting to his will. Now, there's this aspect of God's will that is the decretive will of God that he has not revealed to us. But those aspects of God's will which he has revealed to us, then that is where we must be able to discern and to walk precisely. And that is where the preceptive will of God comes in. At times when we want to discern God's will, we tend to first try to interpret the circumstances. You know, I think that is, I do not want to generalize, but from observation and from experience, you know, in talking to people, many of us as Christians tend to be more concerned about the circumstances first. We tend to try to read and interpret the circumstances of life first before trying to understand the preceptive will. And there's a problem with that because the circumstances can be read in different manner, in different ways. Now, let me give you an example of how many people try to look at circumstances first when they try to decide on a certain direction in their lives. I'm sure you have heard of this open door and closed door concepts. Right? Have you heard of this, you know, idea of the open door and closed door? You know, so like, for example, if you are praying concerning a direction in your life, maybe a job, maybe moving to a country, or maybe finding a life partner, you say, Lord, what is your will for me? Then as you pray, you know, suddenly something happened, a circumstance happens in your life. You know, an opening in this workplace is now offered to you. Okay? Or as you pray, Lord, please send me this person. Then suddenly you met a girl or a guy in this workplace. And then immediately you say that, oh, this is an answer to prayer. It's like an open door. See, but the problem with an open and closed door concept is where we try to interpret the circumstances is we are interpreting these circumstances on its own. And when you interpret these circumstances on its own, is you often fall into a wrong interpretation of it. I mean, one good example to show you how this open door concept is really where we can fall into error is the example of Jonah. after the Lord had revealed to Jonah that he's supposed to go to Nineveh, right, as a prophet, he did not want to go to Nineveh because of his history, right, because of how the Assyrians persecuted the Jews, and so he had deep-seated hatred for the people in Nineveh. And when he did not want to go to Nineveh, right, he tried to find a ship, to try to find a ship that would take him somewhere else. And he found a ship to Tarshish. Now, a person can immediately say that that is an open door. I bought a ticket. I got a ship to go to Tarshish. Is that not God's provision for me? Is that not an open door for me? Now, another example of why we cannot read into circumstances is when Apostle Paul faced with persecution, would you say that persecution is an open door or a closed door? See, in one account, we know that when he was at Thessalonica, when he faced with persecution, he saw that as the Lord's direction for him to go to another city. He went to Berea. And even when he went to Berea, he met with persecution again. He left from Berea and he went on in his missionary journey. So that persecution in that particular instance was God's directing him from Thessalonica to Berea and then further on in his missionary journey. But later, towards the end of the book of Acts, when the Lord told him that he is supposed to go to Jerusalem, where subsequently he will be arrested and he will be brought to Rome, where he will be executed, and the prophet Agabus prophesied concerning his death. Despite knowing that there was this persecution that he's going to face in Jerusalem, Apostle Paul still went. In that instance, the persecution was no longer a closed door. And so you see, this is how sometimes the circumstances can be understood in different ways. And so before we try to read the book of Providence, okay, so when you interpret circumstances, this is what we call the book of Providence. We first must understand God's preceptive will. And God's preceptive will is, it is his will revealed to us in his word. You know, when you are seeking a particular direction, when you are seeking, you know, concerning a life partner, look first to God's preceptive will. You know, if you say that, oh, I saw this person where it's impossible, under any other circumstance, I would have never met this person, then you need to first understand the will of God according to his precept. Now, who is this person? According to the word of God, what are the principles that guide you concerning a life partner? Is it really according to God's preceptive will? And if you see that it's according to God's preceptive will, and then yes, the other qualities that come in, you know, the other principles of God's truth that guide you, then you can say, indeed, this is the Lord's leading for me. And that is where you can say, as Abraham's servant did, I being in the way, the Lord led me. But do you realize, you know, the example of Abraham's servant, where Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to his own hometown in order to find a wife for Isaac? It was first in obedience to God's preceptive will, because Abraham did not want to find a wife for Isaac from the land of Canaan. Because those who were from the land of Canaan, they would be idol worshippers, right? So Abraham obeyed God's preceptive will. He did not try to find a wife for Isaac among idol worshippers. He wanted to find a wife for Isaac from his own family who already knew Jehovah. And that was why Abraham sent his servant Eliezer back to his home to find a wife for Isaac. And later the servant was able to say, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And that's how you see the directive will of God comes together with the preceptive will of God. And the directive will of God is really what we would call providence. See, but that is where we need to be very careful and not to try to read into the book of providence first before reading the book of God's precepts, the preceptive will of God. How to walk accurately, how to walk precisely, you need to know the word of God. You need to know the will of God, either in clear statements of truth or in its principles, right? The principles of God's word will guide us as well. And that's where the word of God is so wonderful, because it transcends time, right? There may be expressions that may be specific to the certain, to a certain culture of that time. You know, like when the Bible speaks of, you know, not stealing, right? The Bible speaks of being honest in the use of weight and of measures and of meat yard, right? The meat yard would be when you measure the cloth, you cut it accurately. If you promise your customer that you would cut the cloth in this manner, you are honest in the measurement of that cloth. I mean, these are expressions that are used for those kind of trade at that time. Today, you may be engaged in a certain business that does not deal with measure and weights and meat yard, but still there's the principle of truthfulness and honesty that you apply in what you do. And so this is where we see the principles of God apply very much to us today. And Christians must have a good grasp and understanding of the precepts of God, the statements of God, the truths of God, as well as the principles of God's word, so that you can learn to walk circumspectly, walk accurately. And one of the things that sometimes may be rather dangerous in preaching, yeah, I think the danger is not so much from the preacher's point of view, but more from the listener's point of view, you know, in how you listen to God's word, is that sometimes when preachers, we try to illustrate certain principles, we give examples, okay? Or when we apply certain principles, we would use certain examples to apply the principles. Like, I mean, like earlier on when I talk about several principles, I also use the example of your work. I use the example of Jonah. I use the example of not being of finding a life partner, right? These are examples. And the danger is that sometimes the hearers, we look at certain examples and we evaluate the examples, but we don't understand the principles behind it. And that's why when you listen to the word of God, and preachers also, we strive to do that. We want to emphasize the principles, not just the application, because the application is made in light of the principles, such that if you understand the principles, when you meet with a scenario that is different from the scenario I described, if you understand the principles, you can still apply the principles to these other scenarios, okay, that are different from the scenario that I described. Okay, so that's one thing that as we hear the word of God, you know, when we listen to the word of God, we must understand the principles. And as preachers, that's what we strive to do as well. When we go through, when we explain the word of God, understand the principles. The principle of walking precisely, walking accurately. And the only way we can walk accurately and precisely is according to the word of God, which he has revealed to us. The word of God tells us God's will. Okay, it reveals to us the person of God, and it reveals to us what God requires of us and what God expects of us. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And the word of God is wisdom. You know, I hope that as Christians, we will not see that we need to in any way supplement the word of God. You know, as if the word of God in itself is not sufficient to direct our lives. You know, I hope that we will not feel as if, you know, we need something else on top of the word of God so that our lives will be complete. We need to realize that with the word of God and the word of God alone, we have all that we need in terms of the truths, in terms of the principles, to live a life that is most joyful, to live a life that is most hopeful, that would be most glorifying unto the Lord. I mean, of course, this is not to say that there are no practical use with knowledge concerning other spheres of life. I mean, if you want to play a sport, okay, and then you want to know how to play a sport well, yes, you can say that the word of God will not tell you how to play that particular sport well, right? You cannot learn tennis, right, through the scriptures. I mean, the word of God does not concern sports, okay, in that aspect and in that regard. But in terms of what matters in life, I mean, ultimately, if you think about it, sport does not really matter in life. I know that some people take sports very deep, seriously. I'm not sure whether some people may be offended by this, you know, if I say that sport does not matter in life. Some people may be very offended by this because they take sport very seriously. You know, I used to follow Liverpool quite a lot, and there's one manager who used to say, you know, that some people see football as a matter of life and death. And then he went on to say he's very disappointed with that attitude because football is more than that, right? So he's saying that football is more than a matter of life and death. Now, I do not know what that means. And even though I support Liverpool, I don't agree with this person at all. You know, football is more than life and death. Now, what can that possibly mean? So it just simply does not make sense at all. But that's the attitude that some have. Now, for us as Christians, we know that football, right? In fact, the Bible guides us regarding sports in general. What is the purpose of sports? What is the purpose of recreation? Now, what is the purpose of the exercise of the body? It's for our service unto the Lord. And that is how we should regard sport. And so, yes, I mean, when it concerns matters like sports, you know, and things like that, yes, the Bible does not tell us and gives us teach us how to play tennis well. But that is not the Bible's concern. The Bible concerns our relationship with God. The Bible is concerned about how we live this life in a full way, in a meaningful, complete, joyful way. And if we want to live this life in light of God, our Creator, in relationship with God, our Creator, then the Bible has all that we need for living this purposeful and complete life. And that is how we can walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In the Word of God, we have His wisdom. See, so, you know, when we think about understanding the will of God, first, it must be our desire to walk precisely, to walk accurately, and we don't have to be troubled about this. We just need to remember the Word of God has given to us all that we need to walk circumspectly, to walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise. And here the Bible goes on to tell us why, you know, that there's this urgency to walk circumspectly, you know, to walk in light of God's will, that there's no time to waste because the days are evil. Right, redeeming the time because the days are evil means Christians cannot waste away their life trying to live a kind of life that is apart from the will of God. If you have read Reverend Timothy Stowe's book on the sevenfold will of God, you will know that we can never fall out of the will of God, right? We can never go outside of the will of God. We will always be in the will of God. But if we do not walk circumspectly, we do not walk obediently, there's one aspect of the will of God that we can fall into. And that is known as, for the Christians, the chastitive will of God. Right? We will come under the chastisement of the Lord. We will come under the discipline of the Lord. And that's the Lord's way in order to bring us back to Him. But we do not want to be under the chastitive will of God, you know, where we are trying to walk apart from God's perceptive will. We are trying to walk apart from God's directive will. I mean, just like how the children of Israel, when they wandered the wilderness for 40 years, they were still within the will of God, but they were under the chastitive will of God. Now, I hope that as Christians, you will see the urgency of the time where you do not want to waste away your years, where you are wandering in the wilderness. You know, from time to time, we do hear of some testimonies of Christians who, for a season in their life, they were in a backslidden state. And then they would describe these few years. I mean, I thank God that for those testimonies that I've heard, no one has ever shared that it was 40 years. But in the backslidden state in their lives, they would say that for several years, you know, when they were far away from God, these were wasted years. I mean, of course, in the grand scheme of things, according to God's purpose, you know, God's design is such that, yes, even those years which from a human's perspective would seem to be wasted, I mean, God can still work it for good. And we thank the Lord for that. But yes, those years have been lived in the world. Those years have been lived for selfish, sinful ambition instead of the things of God. And the testimony that they will share is that these were like the wilderness wandering years. I would like to encourage Christians, especially for those who are in their youths, do not waste away your years, redeeming the time. And you see, this is where the picture of walking circumspectly, accurately, comes into play. Because if you realize that you have so little time left, then you have to walk very precisely and accurately in your use of your life, that your life would be lived in the will of God. You cannot afford to waste any moment of it. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, this is the first thought, right? Understand what the will of God is. It means to walk circumspectly. But the second truth also here that we can see, to walk understanding what the will of God is also to be filled with the Spirit. And this is a very wonderful truth that we have. Now, as Christians, when we strive to understand the Word of God, to walk circumspectly, when we strive to walk in wisdom, we find ourselves helpless at times. And at times, we also find ourselves struggling with discouragement, struggling with doubt, struggling with temptations. It's so difficult. It's so trying. But the Bible tells us here that we have the Holy Spirit. And that's where verse 18 comes in. Okay, in fact, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And here you can see and you can say that to walk understanding what the will of God is means also to walk in the Spirit. For the Spirit directs us, guides us, helps us to understand what the will of God is. I mean, it's so encouraging because we are not left to our own, you know, to try to discern the will of God. We are not left to our own, I mean, as we have explained earlier, that even the will of God is found in His Word. But we are not left to our own to try to understand the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. You know, one very important truth and one very encouraging truth about how the Holy Spirit is called our Comforter, you know, is that the word Comforter literally describes someone who is called alongside us. Okay? When we describe the Holy Spirit as our Comforter, He's someone who is alongside us. And He's near us. And He's with us, and He guides us, and He directs us, even as we seek to understand the will of God, and then to walk circumspectly, accurately, in light of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit guides us, directs us. I mean, this is where there's this wonderful truth where the Holy Spirit does not work independently apart from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as His instrument to convict our hearts, you know, to remind us, to rebuke us. But the Holy Spirit does work, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. And this is where you see how the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, they are really God's gift given to us, that with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we have all we need to live a circumspect life as His children. Now, the Bible says here, in contrast, right, in verse 18, be not drunk with wine. You know, I've already described yesterday, you know, the example of a person who is drunk with wine, how a person looks like, and he is out of control. He loses his senses. He does not know what is going on around him. And as Christians, we do not have to live in this manner. I mean, here Apostle Paul could be describing a literal aspect of a person who is drunk with wine. And he's not, of course, emphasizing here the doctrine of total abstinence. I believe that there are other portions in Scripture that talks about that as well. But here it does also indicate this truth of not being drunk with alcoholic wine. But beyond that, there's also the application that, you know, when a person is drunk with wine, he is just not in control. He's just loose, right? He lets himself loose. And there are some Christians who sometimes fall into that state where they just say, I don't care anymore. When they just say that, you know, I cannot be bothered with what people think of me. You know, I don't care about my everything else around me. I don't care how people feel. I just want to do whatever I want to do. And that is the letting of oneself loose. You know, there is an idea that in the 21st century that is rather common. You know, when people reach an age where they are independent, perhaps one of the expressions that people use that now, I'm coming of age, right? Where their age of independence, age of freedom, they just want to do whatever they want to do. They do not want to be restrained. They do not want to be controlled. They do not want to be held back anymore. That's the kind of life that some people want to live. They don't want to live guided, directed. But for a Christian, this is not the way we want to live. Because that kind of life would be a loose, licentious life, a life that is given to sin. For us as Christians, we want to walk circumspectly, where we are filled with the Spirit. You know, this is where this is really a place for, you know, further studies. When you study the book of Galatians concerning the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, this is, of course, another theme that you can take on, right, in understanding how you can walk in the Spirit. You know, where the Spirit will direct you, the Spirit will prompt you, and the Spirit will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life, right? In contrast with the works of the flesh. You see, the works of the flesh that Apostle Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5 will be the example of someone who has let himself loose, right? That kind of idolatry, the kind of covetousness, the kind of fornication is just where they do not want to be restrained anymore. But for the believer, he's guided by the Spirit. And to understand the will of God, we thank the Lord that has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will convict our hearts when we go astray from the Lord. But we need to make sure that we do not suppress the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, for the believer, do you know that the believer can suppress the prompting of the Holy Spirit? You know, I believe that a true believer will never be able to do that for a long period of time. I mean, but for some time, he may. It's just like how Jonah, right, when he ran away from God's calling for him, you know, after he was in the ship for a moment, you read of how he fell asleep. Even though there was a storm around him, he fell asleep. I mean, he seemed rather comfortable, right, when he was running away from God's will. I mean, because he was afraid of what was ahead of him if he were to go to Nineveh. So he was fast asleep. You see, sometimes running away from God's will may seem comfortable for a while, for a moment. But the Lord will not allow a true believer to remain in this comfortable state. And I believe that if you are a true believer, yes, they may try to quench and suppress the prompting of the Spirit for a while, for a moment, but he can never resist the Spirit forever. I mean, the Lord will use his word and the Spirit will bring to remembrance the truth of God, the word of God, the conviction in the heart, and he will wake that believer's heart from his slumber. And this is how important the Spirit of God is in the life of the believer. We must never forget about the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Instead of suppressing the Holy Spirit, yield unto the Spirit. Understand what the will of God is. That means walk circumspectly. That means you also walk in the Spirit, a Spirit-filled life. And it means also you walk submissively. Okay, understanding what the will of God is, and that's in verse 21. Now, I'll come back to verse 19 and 20 later on because I believe that these are really manifestations, okay, of a person who lives a Spirit-filled life, okay? But verse 21 now tells us that as we walk circumspectly and as we walk filled with the Spirit, we also must walk submissively. Now here he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is going to be an introduction, right, to the different roles that the Christian has to play, okay? Whether you are husband or wife, whether you are a parent or a child, whether you are a master or a servant. Here, the Apostle Paul summarized all these roles and all these relationships as submitting yourselves one to another. And he says here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So the submission is first and foremost to God, right? In the fear of God. So when you want to understand what the will of God is, there is first and foremost a submitting of ourselves in the fear of God. And that's why I started this message by saying, you know, oftentimes when it comes to discerning the will of God, it's not so much the finding out of God's will that is really the struggle that many Christians face. But it's really when you know God's will you submit? Will you yield? And you know, the thing about submission is, if you have submitted 9 areas of your life out of 10, that is still not submission. Because it means that you have not fully submitted. It is the thing that you have not surrendered to the Lord that really determines whether you have completely and totally submitted, yielded, and surrendered to the Lord. You may say, I have surrendered in all these other areas. But that is not what the Lord now desires you to submit. He wants you to submit and to surrender in that one area that you have not yet yielded. And this is where many Christians struggle. And I think that this is also where, you know, when we are unwilling to submit, we will keep trying to find, you know, one area of God's will that will conform to our will. And I was just recently talking to one youth who had this struggle. He was offered a job that he liked very much. And this is a rather prestigious job. Prestigious not so much in terms of money, okay, but prestigious just in terms of that the nature of that job itself. And, you know, it's like a very, very rare group of people that can get that job and that position. And so for a long time, he struggled. Because that nature of the job, he knew that there were certain aspects that are just going to be in conflict with his Christian conviction. He knew that already, even before he went into it. And so he struggled with it. You know, so he was asking me, you know, how do we know? Is this an obstacle that God wants me to overcome? You know, or is this really like God saying that it's a closed door? And see, this is where I'm very careful in, you know, not trying to use circumstance to understand and to make a decision. Right? But there are principles from God's word that guides us in this. You know, when, let's say, you are trying to make a decision, and then there are certain concerns that you have regarding the decision. One way to deal with those concerns is you examine those concerns in light of God's word. And if the word of God takes away those concerns, then you know that those concerns are really an unwillingness to submit. And for example, maybe you have been approached to an area of service and you have some concerns because you say that, you know, I cannot speak. You know, maybe you say that I'm afraid, you know, I'm still young and things like that. So you look at the word of God. If the word of God takes away those concerns, then if at a mature believer approach you to this area of service, he already knows that by the grace of God and with the wisdom of God given to him, that you are suitable for this area of service. And if the word of God takes away those concerns, then your concerns are addressed. But if you examine the concerns in light of scripture and the word of God reinforces those concerns, then you know that you cannot go. Like for example, if you want to take on a particular job and you say that, oh, there are certain concerns of certain way of life, you know, that comes with the nature of this job. And the more you study God's word, it reinforces it. You know, it tells you that the Christian cannot be in this. Or like, for example, in an unequal relationship. I mean, the person says that, oh, I'm in an unequal relationship. You read the word of God just reinforces how you cannot be in an unequal relationship. It's very clear. So when it comes to this now, what you need to do is simply submit. And it's not those aspects of your life that you have already submitted that will determine whether you are living a life pleasing to the Lord. It's those aspects that you have not submitted. And what are those areas that you have not surrendered? Now, I was talking about the young man. For a long time, he struggled to give it up. To not even take it on. Right? And the worst thing, you know, in some of these decisions is that there is a time factor, right? You must decide by this month. You only have 2 weeks left. And it is really very, very pressurizing. I thank the Lord that in the case of this brother, he surrendered. No, he gave it up. And he has not lost any of his joyfulness. He has not lost any of his delight. In fact, you know, after he surrendered, he knew that this is the right decision. Even though it was a painful one initially, he knew that the Lord was pleased with him and he was very cheerful. And this is the surrendering, the submitting that we need. Understanding the will of God means that you also submit to the Lord. Now, this also comes together with submitting yourselves one to another. And later, Apostle Paul will talk about the different relationships and why this submitting to one another ties in with the submitting to the will of God is because God has placed us with one another. I mean, whether children to your parents or parents in your relationship with your children or husbands to your wife and wife to your children, if God has placed you in these relationships, masters as servants, servants to masters, you submit to one another as unto the Lord. This means you acknowledge that it's God who has given me my wife. And wives will say, God has given me my husband. Right? You acknowledge, you submit to the Lord. Children to parents. I know of some youths who grow up very bitter. Bitter because they are angry with their parents, maybe because of certain failings and certain shortcomings of their parents. But they just cannot get over how maybe their parents have said something or done something and just cannot forgive. But you must submit unto the Lord, where you know that even your parents are given to you of God. See, you want to find an aspect of God's will that God has already revealed to you. Why don't you live in obedience to this aspect of God's will that God has already revealed to you? And this aspect of God's will is that your parents are your parents. Matter what your parents may have done, the Bible speaks of forgiveness. If truly your parents have hurt you, the Bible speaks of forgiveness. And even in our relationships with one another in the body of Christ, submitting one to another as unto the Lord, because God has placed each of us in the body of Christ. And so here we really have, you know, various examples and various applications of what it means to live in light of the will of God. And I believe that you can testify, you know, if you live in obedience to the will of God, that you will taste and you will experience and see for yourself how the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. I believe that there's no happier place than that anyone can be than to be in the center of God's will. Right? To be in the center of God's will, you will taste and experience how the will of God is good. Have you been walking circumspectly, accurately, in light of the word of God, in light of the will of God? Have you been walking filled with the Spirit? And have you been walking submissively? Now, I mentioned earlier, verses 19 and 20 speaks of the fruits. Now, this is the fruits of someone who walks filled with the Spirit. Now, someone who walks in light of the will of God. He can sing. He can rejoice. He can make melody in his heart. His heart will be filled with thankfulness. Right? When you are filled with the Spirit will move you to praise. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And where you can sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And then you can also continue to give thanks unto the Lord as the Holy Spirit abides in you. Now, it's God's will for each and every one of us to be joyful. Now, please do not think that living in God's will is a very miserable thing. And some people are afraid to yield to God's will, to surrender, because they think that it's going to be miserable. But actually, it's not. Living in the center of God's will is really the happiest place you can be. It's a very delightful thing. Really, when you examine your lives, you will see how often it is in the departing from God's will where we will reap to ourselves much hurt and much misery. I have never heard of anyone who, in obeying God's will, has been miserable. It's when they disobey God's will and they do not want to yield. And then that is when they are miserable. So obeying and living in light of God's will is the most joyful thing. Understand what the will of God is. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we want to thank thee that this afternoon, people can gather for another time of meditation of thy word. We thank thee for this Resurrection Sunday. And we thank thee for this Easter Bible seminar. O Lord, we pray that thou will help us to take delight in thy will, that even in knowing thy will, in discerning thy will, we will seek always to walk in thy will. We know that is when we stray from thy will that we experience much hurt and pain. But how so wonderful to live in thy will. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to experience the joys of living in thy will. We pray you continue to bless the rest of this retreat and bless the rest of this day. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.